Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I ask you, Lord, that you would bless this fellowship. Lord, I ask that you would give me the right words to say, that I might encourage them in their faith, and that I might roll aside some stumbling blocks that might cause some to question your word. Lord, we just praise your holy name. Amen. So this morning, I had a happy talk. It was about evidence for literal Adam and Eve and reflecting upon the idea of what it would be like before the fall. And those were happy thoughts. And then the second talk was about genetic entropy, which is bad news. It was about evidence that there really was a fall and that it's very apparent and we can actually see it unfolding in the present, because since the fall, things have been degenerating and human race has been degenerating. And so again, actually tonight I have to address a not so happy topic. But in the end, all of this information brings us back to Jesus and the promise of heaven. So let's work through the issue of the contested bones, those bones that are considered to be intermediate between ape and man. So I'm trained as a geneticist, so you might ask, why is a geneticist talking about paleoanthropology, the study of dead bones? And it's because, although we have very strong evidence that point to a miraculous creation for Adam and Eve, and affirmation of Scripture in general, people keep saying, well, your genetics must be wrong because the bones prove that there is an ape-to-man progression. And so, just backing up for a minute, when I first started to deal with using my science to defend Scripture, I thought I'll start with the place that I'm most well-trained in genetics. And then I thought, well, whoops, that's a bad idea, because all the best evidence for evolution is in the field of genetics. And so with great trepidation, I began to examine those evidences. And after 20 years of doing that, I realized that the evidences were basically largely false evidences, and that actually the evidence, it turns out, to uphold Scripture amazingly well in the field of genetics. Now, because I realized that we needed to address the bones, again, I looked at the typical NOVA programs, the typical articles you find in textbooks, and I thought, wow, they have a really, really strong case for ape-to-man evolution. And so it was great trepidation that we began this research. Now, at that point, Christopher Roop joined Feed My Sheep Foundation, and actually Chris did most of the research. He read hundreds of scientific articles from all the original finds and from all the primary paleoanthropologists. And so he researched it in great depth, and then together we basically filtered through that information to try to see what the data was really showing us. And so Chris did most of the research. We put our heads together to write the book. So the contested bones, you can find out more about it or buy a copy if you want at contestedbones.org. That's pretty easy. So as with genetics, as we dug deeper, what we found was that supposed evidence for intermediates between ape and man don't hold up to scrutiny. And so that's good news. So this is Chris Roop, and he's done a great job. Really, the research that he did on this project was easily as much research as a PhD student would invest in their thesis. And so actually now he's at Loma Linda working on advanced degree in geology. His original degree was biology. So he's going to be a great a great creation scientist. Well, he's already really been fruitful. The book that we've written is clearly the head and shoulders above any other book that critically assesses the ape man bones. So Chris did a phenomenal job. So before we start, I'd just like to point out this survey that was taken. It was a survey of what is the strongest evidences for evolution. And so you'll notice that the top bar is human evolution. So by far, the most frequent explanation or the most powerful evidence for evolution comes from this issue of human evolution. And then secondarily, evolutionary theory, which would be genetic entropy. And the third one is fossils and transitions. And so this issue of human evolution and the intermediate fossils is a major stumbling block for college students. So I'm going to just summarize what we learned in a single slide, and then we're going to look at these issues more carefully. First of all, we learned that dating methods are very unreliable, and they're all over the place, and the same bone can give 3 or 4 totally different dates depending on the dating methodology. Secondly, there are really only 2 groups that we're concerned with here, and the first one, so two genera, 2 categories of that are of interest. Homo sapiens means human, and Australopithecus means southern ape. And so it boils down to humans and southern apes. And the question is there a missing link between them? And that it's that simple. And so humans and Australopiths, we will show, coexisted. One didn't come before the other. And so the Australopith is not some type of pre-human. It is simply a type of ape, an extinct ape. And so lastly, we'll see that that a key element to many of the fossils that are being called pre-human are simply humans with serious genetic pathologies. And that's a kind of a preview of what we're going to see now. That we're going to look at these 8 characters, these supposed missing links, and I'm going to show that basically these cartoon drawings do not actually reflect the bones. They represent an artistic rendition that's designed to give the appearance of something that's somewhere between an ape and a human. But you can't look at pictures and know what those bones are. You have to look at the bones themselves. So we're going to talk about 5 major problems with the ape to man story in terms of the fossils. Okay, the first problem is that the dating methods are not reliable. So different dating methods yield very different dates, and they choose dates that fit their paradigm. So if they get highly divergent dates, there is a very consistent pattern. Well, since we know that evolution is true, this date is going to be must be the correct date, and we'll discard the other date. So selective use of data is always bad science. But there is a predisposition for scientists to try to make the data meet their model. So it turns out that classic dating methods routinely give old dates to young samples. So that's like a wake-up call. It's just because the dating method, we can have samples that we know their age, and yet when they're tested with these methods, they show very ancient ages. So let me give you an example. Mount St. Helens blew, in many of us were alive when it blew, in the 1980s. It blew its top, and then after that explosion, a new lava dome emerged in the center of that crater. And so in 86, just 6 years after the eruption, the lava extrusion was sampled, and they used the potassium-argon radioisotope method, and it told them that that new lava in the center of that volcano were 2.8 million years old, but we know that they're only 6 years old at that point. So that's a caution for people who read a radioisotope date and assume that it's actually giving you the age of that. It's telling you about the ratio of different isotopes in the rock, but it's not necessarily telling you a date. So here's a table of, these are published results in scientific journals, as was compiled by Dr. Andrew Snelling. And so this include a number of Hawaiian volcanoes, and it basically, let's just look at Mount Stromboli, underlined in red. And so we see that 38 years ago, or this data is a little bit out of date, so let's say 40 years ago, doesn't matter too much, 2 years, right? Mount Stromboli, 38 years ago, is when it erupted. So we know when it erupted, but the dating methods suggest it's 2.4 million years old. And what you see is, in every case, when we actually know the date of the lava extrusion, the radioisotope data gives, instead of tens or hundreds of years, it gives millions of years. And so that should be a caution for those who assume that a radioisotope analysis is giving accurate dates. So problem number, and let me just back up. A lot of people are going to be asking me, so I'll try to tell you ahead of time, when did these ape men, these supposed missing links, when were those bones actually, when did they arise? And the answer is after the flood, shortly after the flood. And so these would be human populations that had genetic problems, and as they diverged and went into isolated places, we know that when you have a tribe that's very small and very remote, far away from everyone else, it will become inbred and undergo radical genetic degeneration. And so we're going to be seeing that. So dates, so that gives you, that'll help you think about how to see these bones. Okay, problem number two is there's a very striking collapse of the traditional understanding of human evolution, and the top people in the field, the paleoanthropologists, admit it. So let me, so this is the classic ape parade that you're familiar with, where an ape-like creature basically just learns to walk erect and becomes a human being. So what we see is the ape at the left and the man on the right are all of them are hominids, but only the intermediate ones are hominins. And the question is, are there really any hominins at all? And so they're showing that Artie, there's different names for different skeletons. Artie evolved into Lucy, which evolved into Habilis, which evolved into Erectus, which evolved into Neanderthal, which evolved into man. That's what that image is meant to represent. But you, again, remember, this is an artistic rendition. It's not real. We start to think that every picture we see is science, but of course, it's just an artistic rendition of the current understanding of the time. So the whole field of paleoanthropology now reject this linear sequence. The ape parade has been completely rejected by the paleoanthropology community. So I just want to show you a few quotes to help you understand this. Now, our book, Contested Bones, I think maybe 10% of it is in blue letters. And basically, all the blue letters are where we're quoting directly from people in the field, things that they're saying. So let's just take a look at this first one, which was published in Nature, one of the top journals. And it's one of the paleoanthropologists. And he says, the once popular fresco showing a single file of marching hominids, Mark, becoming ever more vertical, tall, and hairless, now appears to be a fiction. And here's Bernard Wood, the next quote, again in a scientific journal. There is a popular image of human evolution you'll find all over the place. On the left of the picture, there is an ape. On the right, a man. And between the two is a succession of figures that become ever more like humans. Our progress from ape to human looks so smooth, so tidy. It's such a beguiling image that even the experts are loath to let it go, but it is an illusion. So when next time you see the ape parade, just remember all the people in the field now deny the validity of that. So don't let it impact how you see these bones. Meredith Small at Cornell University gives us some interesting quotes. She says, human fossil discoveries that have repeatedly punched holes in the naive idea that our evolution would be a clear, clean, and straight path. The straight line has blossomed into a spreading, rather uncontrolled bush, and we don't like it. In other words, it's not a nice straight line, it's a complex bush. So it's a bush that is where you can't actually see which branches come from which branches. She goes on to say, we want our history to be nice and neat, but the fossils keep messing us up. We want the last 200,000 years of human evolution, the time when modern Homo sapiens appeared, to make some kind of sense, but it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense. The fossils don't make sense to the people in the field. It's a field in crisis, scientific field in crisis. So here's a famous illustration of the new bushy tree. And this is from Bernard Wood, again, a well-known expert in the field. And it's the messy, tangled bush. Now, you'll notice that the branches are levitating. That's because they're not connected to each other. So basically, this illustration, which was, I believe, in a scientific journal or one of his books, but I think in a scientific journal, is basically saying, we can't track who came from what. And all we know is there are a bunch of ape bones and a bunch of human bones. That's all they know. So here's another group of scientists, again, publishing in a very top journal. If we want to be objective, we shall almost certainly have to scrap the iconic list of names. That means all Homo erectus and Homo naledi, all the names. He said we have to scrap all of them in which the fossil record specimens have historically been trapped. In other words, they're saying these were named long ago, but the names have no meaning, okay? And then he says, and we need to start from the beginning by hypothesizing morphs, building testable theories of relatedness, and rethinking genera and species. In other words, the field is so confused, they are considering just starting from scratch. So Brian Wood, again, 50 years after Homo habilis, even with all the fossil evidence analytical techniques from the past 50 years, a convincing hypothesis for the origin of Homo remains elusive. A few more, three other experts. All new discoveries make things more confusing. Normally, as you get more and more data, things come into focus. But they say the more data we get, the more it doesn't make any sense. And Donald Johanson, one of the biggest names in the field, the transition to Homo continues to be almost totally confusing. And another famous paleo expert, what a mess early Homo is. So this, you know, so given that when we hear the defense of these bones, they're always presented as fact, and it's clear as crystal clear, but it's clear as mud. The experts, when you actually get them in an environment where they can speak candidly, they say it's as clear as mud. And so, so here's group problem number three. There are just two basic groups, ape and human, and there is no transitional skeletons. So here's a quote from another paleoanthropologist, and she says, no doubt about it, Australopithecines are like apes, and the Homo group are like humans. Yeah, right. Okay, now, Australopith and Homo, those are larger groups, that's a genera. Now, there are two types of biologists, splitters and lumpers. Splitters would take dogs, let's say, let's say came from another planet and they saw all the different dogs, they'd say every breed was a new species. Because Great Danes and Chihuahuas look really different. But other people, if you study it more carefully, you discover, well, they all intermate, all the different breeds of Chihuahua and St. Bernard's tricky, but they can all intermate for the most part. And so so you'll see all these Latin names that make it seem like they really know a lot because they can assign Latin names to specific bones. But you see, let's see if that works. Yeah. So, but a lot of people in the field would say these different Australopith types are really all just one kind. They're all Australopith, and these divisions are arbitrary. And the same thing on the human side is Homo sapiens. Basically, if you're a lumper, which I'm totally a lumper because it's really arbitrary to just say that a German Shepherd is a different species than, let's say, a collie. So so basically, lumpers, and that would be many people in the field, would say Homo florentiensis, Homo erectus, Homo naledi, and Homo neanderthalensis are all just human beings. And the evidence for that is growing more and more. So so really, it comes down to Australopiths and humans. Now, if there are any missing links, they have to be between the Australopiths and Homo. And so what we're going to show is that the bridge species are missing, and there's two things that give the appearance of ape-men fossils. The first one, which is on the left, is an arrow pointing toward the middle, where ape and human bones have been found in the same strata. So a lot of the strata where they find human bones are also filled with all kinds of other animals, including apes. And so these are bone beds that are of a great diversity. And none of them are connected. It's a shin bone here, a toe bone here, a jaw bone there. And so it's just a gamish of bones. So it seems quite clear to us and to many people in the field that, for example, Homo habilis, Australopithecus afarensis, and Setaba, those three, are mixed bones, a mixture of ape and human bones. And the most recent one, Setaba, scientists have said, these are mixed bones. Some of the bones are ape and some are human. Okay, so that's one way that you can get, well, that's a really good way to get ape men, blend ape bones with human bones. And so the skeletons are so incomplete that you can't really assemble. In the case of Homo habilis, which is the most famous intermediate link, for a long time it was the only missing link, they've now classified it as a dust basket taxon, meaning whenever they find a bone and they don't know where else to throw it, they throw it in the habilis box. Okay, the second place where there's been some confusion is where human populations have undergone genetic degeneration, as I was saying. It creates in small people who have serious bone pathologies. And that's what, for example, florentiensis would be, erectus would be, naledi would be, and neanderthalensis. Those are all human beings that have undergone genetic problems, and eventually most of them went extinct because they're isolated and inbred. So I'm trying to get you to see the big picture now before we go look at the actual bones. Problem four is that Australopiths did not precede humans, they existed side by side. So you can't have Australopith evolving into human if they lived at the same time. So let's just look at that. Australopiths gave rise to humans? No. Australopiths coexisted with humans. Man ate apes. You know, people still eat apes today. In parts of Africa where people are hunting and gathering, they're very happy to hunt chimpanzees or other protected species. So this is not surprising. And so this is one way that ape bones and human bones emerged. In the bone beds where they found both ape-like bones and human bones, they also found tools, stone tools, that would be used for butchering animals. And so this, the best way to understand that is that humans are the ones who made this, the tools, and they used them to butcher the other great diversity of wildlife, including ape species. So mixed bones gave rise to three apparent chimeric species. I mentioned this earlier, Homo habilis, Australopithecus afarensis, and Australopithecus sediba are all basically mixtures of bones. So were they our ancestors, or were they simply food for nomadic hunters? Richard Leakey is one of the top people alive today in the field of paleoanthropology. Here's what he says. I see no reason that bands of Homo would not have killed and eaten robust Australopithecines when they could, just as they killed and ate antelopes and other prey. So he actually shares that point of view. Extensive coexistence evidence found at all three major, there are three major places in Eastern Africa where they've found these hominin bones. And in all three locations, they find thousands of butchered bones. You can see they were butchered with stone tools because the stone tools are there, and you can see the scrape of the cut marks on the bones. So there's no question that these bones were being used as a food source. There's a great diversity of stone tools, which reflects sophistication and is clearly not, the apes were not the ones using the tools. These locations have human footprints and what are distinctly human bones. These sites have windbreak shelters made of stone, communal centers for living, and they find the human and Australopith bones in the same strata. And by the way, all of the hominin bones that we will be talking about are found on the surface. It's not like they're deep in the geological column. They're either literally on the surface or very near the surface. And when they're found in caves, they're usually like shallow burial. So we're talking about surface finds. So we're not talking about something that's obviously very, you know, deep in the geological column and therefore perhaps very old. These are surface finds almost universally. Here's a quote from a paleo expert. There are now many fossils more similar to humans and older than the Australopithecines than any of the Australopithecines themselves. Hence, Australopiths are not on a direct line to humans. Okay, that's basically, everybody wants to make the find a missing link, but the Australopiths, between Australopith and human, but even the Australopiths, there's even evidence of modern man, tools, for example, older than the Australopiths. So here's a just a visual to help you see this. Here's a timeline. So this would be going backwards from the present, 1 million years, 2 million, 3, 4 million years ago. But if you have a creation perspective, about 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, remember the dating methods are subject to critical assessment. And so what we have here is that the stone tools are found all the way back to here, where they find butchered bones and stone tools more than three, older than Lucy. Over here we have anatomically human bones. These are tools, these are anatomical bones going way back, way beyond what they normally consider where the first man was. So these are like Lucy would be somewhere in here, and these are actually older than that. So the here's what Richard Leakey has to say about this. I would expect that the genus Homo will eventually be traced into the Pliocene at an age of between 4 and 6 million years, along with Australopiths. So he's saying that the humans are even earlier. They'd say millions of years, we'd say thousands of years, okay? But so the idea that Australopiths and humans coexisted completely destroys the storyline for the evolution people. Okay, here's a collection of all the bones that have ever been found of Lucy's kind. So what you see here is Lucy, very incomplete skeleton, only about 20% present. Most of the smaller bones have been lost, and you don't see the feet or the hands or the skull, really. And those are the diagnostic parts, the parts that aren't there. So, but all this other stuff is just bits and pieces from all over Ethiopia. And they look at these and they find human bones and Australopith bones. They only have one partial skeleton for the most famous missing link ever, which is Lucy. Lucy, they call hypodyme is the whole collection of bones. And in the whole hypodyme, there's only one partial skeleton. And it's pretty hard to make judgments about with using an incomplete skeleton. Okay, so here's a key paper that was published by Donald Johansson. So he's the person who found Lucy. He says, so this is in Nature, very prestigious journal. And this is when he first discovered the Lucy-type bones. And he concludes that Homo and Australopithecus coexisted as early as 3 million years ago. So his initial interpretation was that Australopithecus can't be the precursor to man because they coexisted. And so so this is, eventually he totally reversed his position. But that was not only what he found, but at the same time he was digging in Ethiopia, Amerilike, his contemporary, who was one of the very most famous paleoanthropologists, was finding similar bone beds with Australopith and humans in the same, and she concluded exactly the same. These are mixed bone beds, and basically this is not one species, but two different types of creature. So here's Lucy. The bottom line is, let me read this. There are two views of Lucy. This is quoted from a journal on comparative human biology. There are two views of Lucy in the scientific literature. The first is that Lucy is essentially an ape, a habitual tree dweller. The second was that Lucy was very different from the other apes, being habitually upright. And so basically, it turns out that Australopithecus, since it's a mixture of both ape and human, the reason they're seeing, the reason they're arguing, no, it's ape, no, it's human, no, it's ape, no, it's human, is because the collection of bones includes both. So Lucy left footprints, and they look like that. And here's the different types of primates in Africa. Which one looks like that? This is a human footprint, but it dates back to the same time as Lucy. So they say, well, therefore, Lucy must have had human feet. No, it's just there are other human beings present. Okay, so problem number four. We're working through the seven problems in case you've lost track. We're on the problem number four. Isn't it nice that there's more evidence than you can want to absorb in 1 hour? That's pretty cool. God is good, and he's giving us evidence because our faith is under fire, right? So problem number four, genetic evidence. Ape-to-man evolution is not credible. The reason is because of genetic entropy, which we talked about earlier today, and that things are going down, not up. And it's also due because mutations can explain the deformities. In other words, mutations, the same genetic entropy that causes other things to go extinct also causes these tribes to become genetically compromised and eventually go extinct. And lastly, it's impossible for mutations to create the information. The difference between a chimp and a human is vast. Chimps have some really amazing capabilities. For example, They can peel bananas with their feet, but we can send spaceships to the moon and back. So there's a little difference here. To get the reprogramming of the chimp genome to have the capabilities of a human being takes a massive amount of information. And information doesn't arise one letter at a time. It arises only through intelligent design. So there's no way to go from an ape to a human genetically. And I've been studying that for a long time. So here's a paper just published recently and in PNAS, top journal, an abundance of developmental anomalies and abnormalities in Pleistocene people. Here, basically, they've saying, when we look at all the old bones that are homo, that is, they're clearly human, but they're weird, it's pathology. It's not that they're something, they're not subhuman, they're damaged humans. So here I'd like to just make a point. You know, before the fall, man was not meant to look at dead bones. Now we're spending all this time looking at dead bones, and in fact, a lot of people are kind of fascinated with the dead bones. But really, dead bones are, I hate looking at dead bones. When I was young, I just dreamed of crawling into caves and look for dead bones so I could become famous, a famous paleoanthropologist. Now I go, there's no way I want to crawl into a cave digging for dead bones. There's something wrong with that. So these people had souls. These people were descendants of Adam and Eve. These people were descendants of Noah. And they underwent a rapid genetic degeneration due to isolation and inbreeding. And there may have been some other things. There may have been accelerated mutation rates in those populations. But there's no question that all the early homo bones are showing disease, genetic disease. So it's consistent with the whole genetic entropy concept. Okay, most homo variants show evidence of inbreeding, high mutation rate, and reductive evolution. Here are the five inbred human populations that we think should be considered fully human. The Neanderthals, the Denisovans, Homo erectus, the Hobbit man, which is Homo floresiensis, and the newest discovery, Homo naledi. All of those are humans, they're all small, and they all have pathology. They're not pre-human. They are humans who are damaged. Okay, so problem number five. The homo bones show degeneration, not evolution. So now we're going to look at, we only have time to look at the homo bones, but let's see. I'm wondering how I'm doing with time. I'm sorry I didn't look. As long as I want. Well, we'll have to order in dinner then. Okay, so actually looking at these bones and these is very interesting, I confess. But remember, we're talking about people. So Neanderthal man was the first supposed transitional form, the ape man. Ape man was, so Neanderthal man, his skull looked like that, very distinctly human, but just a little different from normal. So basically, our skull tends today, we tend to have egg-shaped, like an egg on a side. Their skull was more a little longer this way, and that's the main thing. And so because things were pushed a little bit this way, their forehead goes back a little more, and so you get a brow ridge. But basically, the Neanderthals had the same brain volume that we do, and they were very sophisticated. So, okay, here's a Neanderthal skull, and here's the skull of a modern man, a man who is actually in the parliament of Russia. And so, a very intelligent man. But you know that Neanderthals intermated with other human families, and So of course, there are some people who have kind of the Neanderthal type skull, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's simply reflects the fact that Neanderthal is fully human and that Neanderthal is in our blood. We have pretty much everybody here. Even for a while, they said there were no Neanderthal genes in the African world, in the African continent, but now they've found them there. So Neanderthal, we have a little bit of Neanderthal. Yeah, I'm part Irish and part Neanderthal. So, okay, so I'm not Irish, but I'm a little Scotch. Okay, Neanderthal buried their dead. They buried their dead with what are called grave goods. In other words, they believe that in the next life, these valuable goods would be available to that person. So they clearly believed in the afterlife. And here's an example of probably a chieftain in a shallow burial within a cave. The reason we have so many Neanderthal skeletons, except for Neanderthal, we only have isolated partial, usually just one skeleton. Homo habilis has zero skeletons. But Neanderthal, we have lots of skeletons because they lived in caves and they buried their dead in shallow graves in the caves with grave goods, which means they believed in life after death. They also had flutes, they made beautiful artwork, and they were very, very human, and they were very skilled. So the bottom line is, this is called the praying Neanderthal. It's a burial site, so it's dead bones, it's a soul, it's the remains of a person whose soul is now elsewhere. But what they've done is they've done analysis of the genetic variation. They show that Neanderthal is basically in the human group. The genome is the same as ours. Neanderthal genome also, they show, reveals that they interbred with other people groups. So think of them not as subhuman, but just another people group. And the most recent publication says Neanderthals had at least a 40% lower fitness than humans. So they had some pathology because they were highly inbred. They found that they're extremely, because they can sequence these bones. They can sequence the DNA in these bones. What they find is that Neanderthal does have a lot more mutations than the rest of us. And yet they were disappeared a long time ago. So a long time ago, meaning a few thousand years ago. But so this is published in a genetics journal, and there's no question that now, not only were they human, but they had some genetic issues. So if they hadn't intermated with us, they would have probably eventually gone extinct. Okay. So the bottom line is Neanderthal is fully human, but in decline. Okay, so the second one that I want to talk about is erectus, Homo erectus, which means upright man. And this actually illustration of what he looked like is, I think, quite accurate. For Neanderthal, the early depictions of Neanderthal was this big, brutish, gorilla-like thing. And so eventually they found that Neanderthals carried the genes for freckles, red hair, and they revised their drawings so that Neanderthal looks just like a Northern European, which is appropriate actually. But Neanderthal, but erectus was different, typically very small, and typically with a more exaggerated skull formation. From the neck down, totally human, with tools and all that. But there is some clear evidence of pathology in the skull and in other bones. So although they look human, they look a little bit, like it's a little bit disturbing to see them. So here are four skulls of Homo erectus, and what you see is a lot of pathology, and a lot of them look just really bizarre. And that's consistent with what the earlier paper that talks about pathology in the early Homo. But there are people in modern era, on the right-hand side is a modern skull, and modern meaning just thousands of years old, whereas the other skull on the left would be considered 1.3 million years old, but they have exactly the same cranium. And so So Homo erectus overlaps with human, and they could do things like crossing the sea. So Homo erectus had pathology, but they're still very smart, and they could navigate between islands in the Indonesian area. And that's how they got to the island of Flores and how they got to Australia. So the bottom line is that there's only, I have a slightly older version of my PowerPoint, so it's not showing up quite the way I'd like to. But here's a bone of the first Homo erectus, and it has these growths, cancerous growths on the bone. This one is a thigh bone, but these were supposed to pop up in sequence, but I'm sorry, I messed up. Here we can see more of these scary skeletons. Here's the only complete Homo erectus that was ever found. It's still incomplete, but largely complete. When you put all the bones together, there's no question that this is a human being. And this human being had a soul, or this skeleton reflects a human being who had a soul. And one of the why the low forehead? Why a reduced brain case? Homo erectus had a brain case about one-third normal. So there's something going on there. Well, I'll tell you, it's really interesting that when there's a population, for example, an isolated population, and they start to get inbred, and there's competition for food, the brain uses more energy than any other organ in the body. And so if you have a really simple lifestyle and you are undergoing genetic entropy, basically it's reductively beneficial to have a smaller brain, because you don't need as much food. You don't burn out as much calories. And that's, so reductive evolution, we talked about that earlier today. It applies to some of these disturbing skulls, which reflect pathology. All pathology is disturbing. And so here's a diagram that helps illustrate that. Our brain size is only 2% of our body mass, but it consumes 20% of our energy. So you could see, if you're doing kind of like a reductive evolution, stripping things down so you can be more efficient, this is what happened. And so that reductive evolution is also seen in any island animals, like elephants on these islands. I don't know how they got the islands, but the elephants on these islands are small. They're like a pony. And so reductive evolution is widely, they call it, there's a term for it, basically, but it's insular dwarfing. And it's common. And so that we can expect that Hobbit Man, which is on a little island in Indonesia, that Hobbit Man was small and has deformities because they were on an island and there wasn't enough food. So erectus is fully human, but in decline, just like Neanderthal. So now we're going to go to Hobbit. So this was a skeleton found in the island of Flores, and the artist decided to make it look intermediate between ape and human. But this is what the skull, this is a normal skull, and this is the Hobbit Man skull. There's pathology in parts of the teeth, and there's some reduction in brain volume, but mostly the main distinctive of Hobbit Man is Hobbit Man was small. How small? Oh, about the height of a hobbit. And that's why they named it that way. So again, the island dwarfism issue. And if I hadn't messed up, there would be a picture of the Hobbit Man behind. And now they've done forensic reconstructions using the skull. And I think that it's not going to show up now. No, unfortunately, my mistake. I changed some slides the wrong way. But the actual forensic reconstruction of the Hobbit's face is a totally normal Asian face. And so How But Man is, again, distinctly human, but in decline. So people have called How But Man erectus. They've called it a new species. Some people call it Australopithecus. Some people think it's island aborigines or pathologies. There are lots of models of what Hobbit is. For us, it's quite clear that Hobbit is experiencing pathology. And so the Hobbit dates range from 3,000 years to 18,000 years to 60,000 years to 700,000 years ago. So just tell me, which date do you want? I'll cross out the other ones. That's how it works. So Hobbit was fully human, but in decline. This is the last one, I believe. Naledi. So the artist decided to show Naledi as being almost human, which is the National Geographic title, almost human. But you see, the eyes don't look human at all. And so this doesn't quite look human. But the bones look very human. So if we look at Homo naledi, is it ape or human? It's clearly human. They found one complete skeleton, or enough to combine two skeletons to make a semi-complete one skeleton, and then a bunch of strewn bones found in a cave. Okay, so was Naledi ape or human? Actually, that's too long a list. I'm just going to say Naledi, all paleoanthropologists acknowledge that Naledi is human. The bones make it very clear. And for example, here's Chris Stringer saying, overall, to my eye, the material looks most similar to the small-bodied examples of Homo erectus from Russia. And then another quote from a top expert, the Homo naledi cranium is similar in conformation and size to the earliest and more primitive Homo erectus representatives. So they're basically saying this is another human form, very small-bodied, and showing pathologies. So the end, basically, when people look at the inside of a skull, they can tell what type of brain was in it, because the skull bumps and formations create an image inside the skull. So when they tested, they looked at the inside of the skull of Naledi, it showed a human brain, so there's no question about it. Similarly, the teeth are distinctively human. Apes have a U-shaped jaw. Humans have more of a broad parabolic jaw. And so this is an ape, Australopithecine type jaw. This is a human, and this is Naledi, which is distinctly human. The hands are exactly human. The feet are fundamentally human. There's slight bending of the bones, a little bit of curvature, but clearly human bones. And the hips are very consistent with other human beings that are showing pathology, so such as Hobbit, such as Neanderthal, such as Erectus. So small-brained early human lives more recently than expected. So the founder of these bones, he got a huge amount of notoriety for making this discovery, and he said, well, these are almost human. These are subhuman, but they're not yet human, so we can call them missing links. And he said, and they're going to date around a little more than 1 million years ago. Well, they started doing the dating, and they tried one method, and then another method, and none of them were giving them the dates that were anywhere near a million. And so they ended up choosing two kind of arbitrarily, but what they discovered was the dates were always overlapping with modern man. In other words, there's no question now that Naledi was not just almost human, but was fully human, but suffering pathology, and that even though the dating methods are incredibly untrustworthy, they consistently show that he was overlapping in time with modern man. So isn't that interesting? This is the, again, one more example. Naledi has a reduced brain volume because of selection for, reductive selection for where there's lack of nutrition. Okay, so Naledi was fully human but in decline. So all of the, I've just shown you four of the key proofs of, you know, transitional forms. None of them are transitional. They're all human beings with diseases. And so that's, wait, I'm not going to take time to describe the Homo habilis or Homo afarensis or Setaba, but those are mixed bones, and they're, and it's widely recognized that they're mixed bones. There's no argument within the field. So there are many claims being fiercely contested within the field, because they can't agree. For example, hobbit man, some of the paleontologists say it's a non-human, other people say it's just a diseased human. Basically, if we look at, this is kind of an interesting thing to see. Here are the different types of supposed missing links. All of the discoverers said, I have discovered a subhuman species, a missing link. But now, basically, they've systematically been shown not to be missing links. And so for Neanderthal, clearly it's fully human. Erectus is fully human. Hobbit is fully human. Naledi is fully human. Setaba is mixed bones. Habilis is mixed bones. Lucy's kind is mixed bones. And Artie is a plain old ape. There it is. That's the missing links right there. That's really what it boils down to. So thanks so much for your patience. Let's see if I'm done. I might have another slide. Oh, this is important. So when did these anomalous fossils form? If red is the evolutionary model, we had deep time and there was a human population that underwent a huge bottleneck, rebounded, and out after that, you get these different lineages of people groups, and some populations went extinct. So for us, the blue line reflects a biblical view. Adam and Eve are formed, they rapidly increase in number, there's a flood, we have only eight people surviving the flood, and then all people groups diverge from that small group of people, and these species became isolated and diseased and died off. So that's the kind of the, it's interesting that the biblical and the evolutionary model converge on the basic process. The only thing that really changes is the time frames. Okay. So there's a lot of diversity in humankind. This is the tallest man in the world and the shortest man in the world. And they both suffer from pathology. These are genetic mistakes. They both have souls, and they both will be made whole in heaven. Praise God. And, I want to go back to that. Concluding remarks. The hominin fossil speaks more clearly about human degeneration than human evolution. In our opinion, the most credible scientific model of human origins aligns remarkably well with the Bible. And so, in conclusion, good science affirms scripture. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were broken, now redeemed, heaven bound. Praise God. Amen.